You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. We invite you to join us this Sunday at 10 o'clock as we look to the Scriptures, seeking to grow in the gospel of grace alone.
All right, it's good to be back in our study in the book of Acts. And this morning we are picking up in chapter 6, and we're going to cover verse 1 to 7. Open your Bible with me and Acts chapter 6, 1 to 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to their faith. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, your holy word. And Lord, as we going to dive through your word this morning, and I pray that, Lord, you empower your servant this morning to speak the word and open our heart and our ears to receive the word. Lord, guide us, Lord, and may your people bless by your word. And may the church, this church, increase in your word. Lord, speak this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, if you remember, if we went back a little bit, and the beginning of this book, so if you remember, when Jesus told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem, where they would receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and there would be his witnesses beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After they received that promise, on the day of the Pentecost, the power of the Holy Spirit, we've seen that Peter, on his first sermon, that 3,000 people come to know Christ. In Acts 2, verse 41. And later on in chapter 4, verse 4, Luke tells us the number of men came to about 5,000. The interesting thing is that the word did not stop there. Luke tells us that the Lord kept adding to that number day by day those who were being saved. As the church continues to grow, and the number of people continue to increase greatly, the church in general begin to face some difficulties. And one of the first issues we've seen within the church was Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5. But the thing I want you to understand is that every time the church faced some difficulty or some opposition, the church grows even more than ever before. After Christ has been purified his church, and the case of Ananias and Sapphira, Luke tells us that more than ever believers were added to the Lord, multitude of both men and women. So as the church continues to grow, Satan, on the other hand, is using every tool possible to stop that growth. He attempted many forms of direct opposition and intimidation. And he even tried to calm the church from within. But nothing worked in stopping or slowing the work of the church. Now Satan hoped to divide the church and conquer by raising one group of Christians against another. And we see that in chapter 6, and verse 1, we see that there is a complaint that brought to the attention of the church. Verse 2 to 6, we see the apostles' approach to the problem with unity, love, and wisdom. And verse 7, we see the word of God continue to increase and more people keep adding to the church. There we go, verse 1. Now in this day, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So the first picture we have here in the beginning of the chapter is that the Hellenist community brought a complaint to the attention of the church against the Hebrews. But what we need to understand, when does this conflict arise? When these things happen? Luke tells us that when the disciples were increasing in number. So it is interesting because this is the first time in the book of Acts, the word disciple mentioned. Because the word disciple here is associated with the number of people that were added to the church, to the group in general. The word disciple mentioned about 261 times throughout the New Testament, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts. But Paul often called the followers of Jesus believers or of sin. But anyway, here, the increase in number tells us the work of God's kingdom through the early Christian community was still highly successful, no matter what the church encountered, no matter the difficulty, or no matter what opposition. The church continue to grow even more. The complaint that brought against the Hebrews seems to be just. It seems to be right because you have two distinct groups here. The existence of these two distinct groups characterizes the earliest Christian community in Jerusalem. The Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews who have returned to settle in Jerusalem from many diaspora communities and Roman Empire. There were Jewish Christians whose mother tongue was probably Greek, and they lived according to the Greek fashion. Luke uses the term Hellenized to identify them. But the Hebrews were Jewish Christians as well. They were Jewish as well, who were from the historic land of Israel and who primarily spoke Aramaic or Hebrews. But the truth is that they all came together and they were all believers in the church. But there were some widows among them, to which the early church took its responsibility to help support the widows because they often had no other support. They expected these widows to serve the church faithfully. And 1 Timothy 5, verse 3 to 13 describe and which characteristic they support the widows. What is very interesting is that we see how the apostles move to solve the problem because they did not just look at and did nothing. But we will see in verse 2 how they move to solve the problem. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve table." The 12 summoned the full number. So this is clearly outlined how the Holy Spirit is working, how the Holy Spirit is moving in the life of the 12. Because it says that the 12 summoned, that means all of them together. The Spirit filled them with one mind and one heart regarding on how to solve the situation from becoming a bigger issue that could broken the church. It is not right to give up preaching the word of God to serve the world. Some other translation translate to wait at the table, to serve the table, they translate to wait at the table. But the word table can refer to table used in monetary matters, as well as those used for serving meal. Mark chapter 11, verse 15 tells us that, "And they came to Jerusalem, and he," which is Jesus, "entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple, and he overturned the table of money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons." So to be involved in either in financial matter or in serving meal would take the 12 away from their first priority, which is the word. They are not saying that taking care of people's need for food is less important than preaching the word. Because it can be very easy to misinterpret the sentence. Because we have two things that happen in here. We have serving table and preaching the word. Which is serving table, taking care of the widow, and preaching the word. And those two are very important in the life of the church. So what would happen if the widow's needs were being met the wrong way, so that the apostle just giving up the word and they go serve the widows? That means the word will not be taken care of. What would happen? What would happen is that the apostle would have to leave the ministry of the word, which is the central calling, to go serve the table. And the word, remember that the word is the weasel in the increasing of the church. And leaving the world would be a big mistake. It would not be a good idea. But God led the apostles to overcome both challenges, the world and caring for widows, by not playing them against each other. And what they do, say that the apostles say, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." So, the first thing that I want you to understand is that they did not tell the congregation to go outside of the church to go pick up the seven men. They told them to pick the men among the congregation, inside the church. And they did not say, "Go look for somebody who have a bachelor degree in administration so who can take this responsibility." That's not what they are saying. So I think this was a wonderful way to solve the problem. They did not reject the Hellenists for their complaints. They did not divide the congregation into different groups. We have a Hellenist Christian group and a Hebrews, another group of Hebrews. Instead, they seek to solve the problem with the input from among the people and brought more people in doing the work of the ministry. So they outlined three important things for those who is going to be in charge of the area of this ministry. And the first thing that they say, these men need to have a good repute. So you need to understand about what these guys are going to do. They are going to oversee a ministry that there already been some issue. They already have some problem. They already have some complaint because widows are not caring. So they want men in that area of this ministry who have a good reputation. A good reputation means those guys need to have a good name. Someone who can be fair, someone who can be just, and someone who has a good character, because they would likely be entrusted with not only just food, but money, offering that brought to the apostles' feet. And the second thing, they need to be full of the Spirit. So you're probably wondering, why do they need someone who's serving food to be full of the Spirit? Is it that simple, just serving meal? Well, what they are asking for is that they need men in this area of the ministry. When people look at them, all that they see is the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. What they want to see is the evidence of the Holy Spirit in their life. They are controlled by the Spirit of Jesus because they have surrendered themselves to Him, willingly submitting to His Lordship, His will, and His way in their life. The power of the Holy Spirit and the life of God's people is what makes an effective ministry for God. Filling with Spirit delivers supernatural power for the church and ministry. In fact, if we as a church don't have the Spirit of God, then we are dead. We have a problem. Because Romans 8:9 tells us, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So the Spirit of God is important for Christians and the life of the ministry. Folks, no matter what God calls you to do within the body, we need His power. Because ministry cannot be done without God's power. And the provision of His power is by His Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ who lives in us, each one of us. And the third thing, those guys need to have, they need to be filled of wisdom. Full of wisdom means that these people you can see in their life an example of making wise decisions. Why is that important in this case? they need to have wisdom. You need to understand that the widow are overlooked. And we have a problem here. We need to know how to solve it. We need the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom on how to solve it. Wisdom is all about doing, and knowledge is about knowing there's a problem. And wisdom is know how to solve it. The wisdom that comes from God is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. James 3 verse 17. So now you can understand why this guy needs wisdom to be in this position. The final, and we see that the final decision rests at the apostle's hands, because they say, whom we will appoint to this duty. So the final decision rested at the apostle, but they asked the congregation to seek the guys. But the final decision really rests with them. So the apostle wisely wanted and valued the input of the congregation. The chosen of the seven men aren't specifically referred as deacon in this chapter, but the Greek word used for deacon is diakonos, which means servant. The seven men elected here become the servant as they serve table of Jerusalem church daily distribution. Those seven guys became the deacon. Deacon simply means table server, the one who distributes the bread, the one who helps the church and look out to serve. And 1 Timothy 3, verse 8 to 13, the Apostle Paul gives a larger description or a larger qualification for deacon. And the Apostle Paul say that deacon likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to too much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. The wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Paul make it clear and give a larger idea for those who are going to serve as deacon in the church. And verse 4 in our passage in the book of Acts, the guy says that the 12 say, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Verse 4 gives us a better understanding from verse 2. Because in verse 2, they say it is not right to give up preaching the word to go serve table. But in verse 4, they say that we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So I don't know if you got it. These are the highest priority of the church, prayer and the word of God. The church cannot sustain without these two important things. And Charles Spurgeon said, the prayer meeting is the place to meet with the Holy Ghost, and this is the way to get His mighty power. If we would have Him, we must meet in greater numbers. We must pray with greater fervency. We must watch with greater earnestness and believe with firmer steadfastness. The prayer meeting is the appointed place for reception of power. Closing quote. Prayer is essential for Christian victory. We can do more than pray, but we cannot do anything until we pray. We can do stuff in our flesh, but it's not going to have the empowering and blessing of God, and it might lack an internal reward. We must pray than the world. The ministry of the world is what keeps the church alive, folks. The apostle realized that they should not give up the study of the Word of God. They realized that the Word of God is very important for the church. And if they give up the Word and the Word of God and prayer to go serve temple, it would not be a good idea. Because as David himself says, in Psalm 119, verse 105, Your word, Lord, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It was important for the apostle to continue with prayer and to the ministry of the word because that was the central calling. This is why it is important for those that got called to be part of the body and to serve the body. So I want to ask you this question. Do you feel God's calling? And what is your calling? Because you may be struggle just like me to know what is your specific calling. Paul in his letter talked about the importance of each member of the body, that what Josiah read for us this morning. But I want to look at in 1 Corinthians 12, I want to look at verse 27, because Paul said, now you are the body of Christ and individualized members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophet, third teachers, and then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kind of tongues. God provided all of this so that the body of Christ may lack nothing. Which one of these things is yours or is your calling? And are you willing to contribute it toward the body? Remember, it's not just yours. God just gave it to you to contribute it toward the body. Do you have a calling? Because that's what we see here in this passage, in this chapter. Because God put those people, those men in place to serve the body. And we see how powerful is that, how the church grew. Because when you have your gift and you put it, you contribute it toward the body, it's so powerful for the body. And verse 3, therefore, brothers, speak out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the world gathering, and they choose the men. So what they say pleased the world gathering. So we cannot just simply say that was a good decision only because the congregation like it. But God confirmed the wisdom and the approach of the apostles through the agreement among the people. Remember, in the congregation, there are some big priests, there are some guy and they are among the congregation, they like to be on stage, they like to be in front of the TV, they want to be doing all of these things. They want to choose the guys, you know, they want to be serve the body. But that did not happen. They did not have any like disagreement here. Because they were all in a basic agreement, they agreed on how the Lord was leading the apostles. And let's look at who they picked up. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they pray and laid their hands on them. That's been laid their hands on them just like a confirmation. All of them were Christian, except Nicolaus, who was a proselyte, and converted to Judaism, and now become a Christian. But the Greek names indicating that they were all Hellenized. But who was complaining about the widows were being neglected? It was the Hellenists. And who they chose to serve them is the Hellenists. I believe that there were more Hebrews in Jerusalem. Because the Hellenists were just people who come to Jerusalem. Probably even, maybe I would say, maybe on the day of the Pentecost where there was the Passover, the feast, many people come to Jerusalem. I don't know. But the thing is, they probably have more Hebrews there. But instead, they choose the Hellenists to serve the people. So, I think this was a wonderful way to solve the problem. But the order of the seven men is very significant. We will learn more about Stephen and Philip through this book. We will see that they play a significant role in spreading the gospel. But the other five guys, we will not hear much about them. We'll probably not hear any more about them. The three things, and verse 7, we see that after they pick up the guys, and Luke tells us that the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests become obedient to the faith. So, there is three things that are happening here. The first one is the word of God continued to increase. The second, the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. And the third, we see that there are priests that become obedient to their faith. The order is very significant. The word, we see the word, the growth of the church, and the repentance and believing of the priests. One of the commenters I looked said that where there is healthy life, there is growth. Where there is healthy growth, there are problems. Where there are problems, there are God-giving solution. Where there is a God-giving solution, there is even a greater growth. I think this makes sense because Luke began the chapter with the increasing of the church, and now in verse 7, at the end of this, at the end of this passage, in verse 7, he tells us there is even a greater increase. The increase of the church is the result of not giving up on the word of God. You saw the temptation of leaving the word in verse 2, but verse 7, Luke presented the effort of not leaving the word of God. The word of God continues to increase, and Piper comments on this. He says that the way Luke celebrates the triumph of the church over this threat by showing its effect in verse 7, and the word of God that had not been forsaken or dismissed increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a good many of the priests were obedient to the faith. He says that what Luke is celebrating is that the triumph over this house problem resulted in a new breakthrough and evangelistic power. Now even priests who had been so hostile are responding to the word of God and obeying the faith. The church had been tested. She had passed the test by caring for the widows and guarding the word. And God honored this triumph with new power and faithfulness. The word of God, Luke says, grew like a living thing, because the word of God is living and active. So let me finish by closing with this. Folks, if we want to see a growth in this church, an explainable growth in this body, and even in our own life, if we really want to see that growth, may the word of God increase. If we really want to see the growth, no matter how small or how big we are, a greater appreciation of the word. And if we want to see greater transformation in this church, Living Grace Church, more times, may we spend more times in the Word. A greater hunger and thirst for the Word. Because Jesus said, the word I speak, they are not just simply word, they are spirit and life. The word of God is powerful, it's living, and it's active. The word of God is what transformed the church. That's what unified the church. That's what grows the church. And when we pray as a body, not just simply the church is transforming, but our own life, there is something that happening on our own life that we cannot see. Because the power of the Holy Spirit is moving into our life. And we're just so powerful together when we uniting our faith together. And great things can happen among this body. So what can we do today to spend more time in the Word? And that's all I have. May God bless you.